By now, the pattern of the work was well established. A strong, reformed, and Protestant witness, standing militantly for the crown rights of King Jesus and the crown jewels of his gospel, as Dr. Paisley has always been so fond of putting it. But along with this militancy went an intense emphasis on evangelism, born out of agonizing prayer.
Now, the Free Church was born out of great prayer meetings. We're going back here to the early summer of 1949, when Bob Scott, who was a central figure in these prayer meetings and a very close friend of mine, had the idea of holding open-air services in downtown Belfast. He approached Mr. Paisley, who immediately responded, "We have to pray first." We met on Saturday evenings, the three of us, for prayer, and such was the atmosphere of the presence of God, the experience of God's power upon us in those prayer meetings, that they were continued right on through until prayer became a challenge in itself. And Mr. Paisley said, "We must now start to pray and pray on until we know that God has blessed us and that God is going to send revival." This was to lead to the now famous 36-hour prayer meeting, when the three were joined by another, Mr. Jim Walsh, and this time of prayer continued right on through. There was a time when I wasn't present, but when I rejoined the group, I was met by their cheery voices, and they were telling me with all assurance that God had answered prayer, that revival had now come.
Following the initial revival atmosphere of the early years came a period of consolidation from 1957 to 64, a period which established the testimony and witness of the new church. But there were setbacks too. Those were difficult times, when the tide of blessing seemed to be going out and church growth appeared to be at a standstill. However, as it turned out, the middle and late 1960s were to tell a very different story. The 1960s really divide into pre and post-1966, for that was the turning point of the entire ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. The early 60s really gave very little promise of the glorious harvest that was to come. For example, when I came into the work in 1960, I was the sole student for the Free Presbyterian ministry. However, soon other young men were sent of the Lord: James McClellan, William Beattie, Ivan Foster, Jim Beggs, John Long, Gordon Cook, Michael Patrick, Fred Greenfield, and William McCrae. This steady influx of new students surely augured well for the future of the work, for there was yet much land to be possessed. Three new churches were formed around this time. The first was in Limavady in the northwest of the province, a small church but faithful in its stand. Its minister, Wesley McDowell, led a protest against the ecumenical compromise of the local Presbyterian minister, a protest that led that minister to resign his charge. The next church to be opened was Sandown Road in East Belfast, which under the ministry of David McElveen has been built into a strong congregation with a very effective testimony throughout the area, where it has seen many souls won for Christ. Then came the church in Armagh, the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. What a story Armagh was! Today we have a veritable cathedral overlooking the city, but it didn't always seem that the Free Church would even find a place to meet, for the apostate churches were determined that we would never get started in their city.
had a tent campaign, and then the tent was too small, and we had two tents. It was rather a strange thing, because the wall of one of the tents, the two of the tents, were taken down, so that you had a gully running between the two tents as they came down. And of course, in a wet it wasn't a gully, it was a river. So we were almost Baptists when we had baptism by pouring in those particular meetings. But that was all right. We constituted the church on Sunday morning, and when I finished preaching, the owner of the field was at the gate, and he said, "I'm giving you notice, you're off this site from now." So I said, "Right, that's so, we'll have to do something." And then the Church of God had a bit of ground between the Masonic Hall, the old Masonic Hall, which was on the First Presbyterian Church. And they rang me and said, "We have a bit of ground, if you can use it, it's yours, if you want it." So I went and purchased a small hall, and I went down and got it put up. When we started to put it up, the police were there, the heads of the ecumenical movement was there, and the chairman of the council was there. And he told the police that we weren't allowed to put this up. So I said, "This is private property. If we're breaking any bylaws planning-wise, the civil courts would have to settle that." So I said, "If you men don't get off this property, which is now mine, that I have taken over, I have strong men here who'll put you onto the street." So the police officer said to the chairman of the council, he said, "You know, Paisley's right. We are trespassing, so we better leave." Well, that man himself was later shot by the IRA. In fact, I could go over to you the names of at least 10 prominent people who opposed the Free Presbyterian Church in their early days, and they all came to tragic ends. We then had difficulty about ground, and above the prison there was a long bit of ground, about 3 acres, running from one end to the other, right above the prison. And I looked up from a mile and I saw this long bit of ground, and I said to a fellow, "That would make a queer site for a church." And he said, "Well, that belongs to a brethren man, and I think he might give it to you." So I contacted him. He said, "If you give me £1,000 in cash, you can have it." So I got £1,000 and handed it over to the counter while he was selling the sausages. And he says, "There's my solicitor's name. The deeds will be sent to you." So we bought that site for £1,000. Magnificent site.
That battle, fought and won, was to prepare the Free Church for the much greater battles of the incoming year, 1966. In June 1966, Free Presbyterians once again picketed the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church. The occasion was unique in that, for the first time, a personal representative of Éamon de Valera, the President of the Republic of Ireland, was to be a guest at the Assembly. A protest march to the General Assembly was organised, commencing at Dr. Paisley's church on the Ravenhill Road. When the march got to Crummock Square, it was viciously attacked by a well-prepared and violent mob of Roman Catholics, who hurled such missiles as sticks, stones, iron bars, bolts, and such like. The marchers refused to retaliate. They went on to the Assembly buildings and marched in a circuit to the City Hall and back to the Assembly. They did this twice without incident. As they approached the Assembly buildings for the third time, they found that the police had put a rope across the roadway, thus halting any further progress. Naturally, the crowd congregated at the barrier created by the police. It was an ideal spot from which to protest the apostate leaders of the Irish Presbyterian Church as they emerged from their meeting. The protest was a great success in highlighting the betrayal of Irish Presbyterianism, but the ecclesiastical and political leaders were very embarrassed and angry. The Prime Minister sent his Minister of Home Affairs to assure the General Assembly that no such protest would ever again be permitted. The next move in this politico-religious plot was the prosecution of Dr. Paisley, John Wiley, and Ivan Foster. The police case was that as soon as we stopped at the rope, we became an illegal assembly. The fact that we didn't stop until they forced us to stop, was conveniently overlooked.
Now, there was a police officer who witnessed against me in court, and these are his actual words, I'm quoting verbatim. He said, "I didn't see Mr. Wiley doing anything. I didn't hear him saying anything. I saw his lips moving. And I got 3 months for moving my lips. I said it's a good job I hadn't the whooping cough. I'd been in for life."
Our three ministers were found guilty of behaviour likely to lead to a breach of the peace, and refusing to sign a bail bond that would have silenced their anti-ecumenical protest, were sentenced to 3 months in prison in the Crumlin Road jail. Prime Minister O'Neill boasted that Paisleyism, as he termed it, was dead. Never did a politician more seriously misjudge the mood of a country. The effect of the imprisonment on the province was dramatic. Despite continual police harassment and government restrictions on public assembly, there was an ear for the strong gospel preaching and anti-ecumenical stance of the Free Presbyterian Church. It was at this point that the great boom in church growth began. The Gospel Tabernacle in Ballymena, where Dr. Paisley's father had ministered for more than 30 years, entered the presbytery under the leadership of Jim Beggs.
The Free Presbyterian Church began here in Ballymena in 1966, but it grew from the congregation which was originally started by Pastor James Kyle Paisley. He commenced the Separatist Testimony here in 1933.
Well, you say you come into the presbytery in 66. Why the change from an independent Baptist church to a Free Presbyterian church?
Well, at that particular time, in 1966, Pastor James Kyle Paisley retired from the active ministry because of his health. And I was actually called to the Gospel Tabernacle, as it was then, and the congregation felt that they would like to come into fellowship with the Presbytery of Ulster.
Well, since 1966, the church here has shown tremendous growth. Tell us a little of that.
The Ballymena congregation has grown over the years since 1966. The Lord was very gracious to us, and we have seen it build up considerably over the years. I think that is due to the fact that we had some local missions in various halls around the countryside, which helped the work, but particularly to the gospel campaign we had here in 1975 with Dr. Paisley and the Reverend William McRae.
In Monysleen, a church was formed through the ministry of the Reverend John Douglas. David Heron was there at the start.
Well, Monysleen is known as one of the prison churches. It was born out of the imprisonment in 1966 of Dr. Paisley, the Reverend John Wiley, and the Reverend Ivan Foster. At that time, rallies were held around the country every week, and people were alerted to what was happening in our country. And then a meeting was called in Rothra Island in the Market House, at which Mr. Douglas preached. And a group of people at that meeting approached Mr. Douglas with a view of starting a Free Presbyterian witness here in Monysleen. And the first meetings were held here in the Orange Hall, just over the road here, a few hundred yards down the road, in October, 2nd of October, 1966. Some 60, 70 people attended the first morning meeting, and the evening meeting was attended by 250 people. In fact, some of the people couldn't even get in and had to be turned away. After spending 2 or 3 years in the old Orange Hall, which we really appreciated, we then got down to thinking about the building of a church, a proper church, our own property. And we approached the man who lives right next door here, Mr. James McElroy, who's since gone to be with the Lord. And he kindly gave us this site here a free gift. And the church was built here in 1969 and opened in 1970.
Hillsborough Church also came into being in 1966. The early days saw tremendous opposition, However, today Stanley Barnes ministers to a full congregation in a beautiful church with new expansion already underway.
This year is our 20th anniversary. It's interesting to note that the work started with 20 people, and after 20 years our numbers are approximately around 350 to 400 people every Sunday. One of the reasons for church growth, I believe, is that the church was started in evangelism and has maintained that spirit year by year. We've had some great gospel campaigns. The Reverend John Douglas, the Reverend Alan Kearns, the Reverend William McCrae, and various ministers of our churches have helped us in these evangelistic campaigns, and many souls have found Christ as Saviour.
Late in 1966, the Reverend William Beattie conducted a gospel mission in Ballyvay Orange Hall in the mountains of Mourne. George McConnell tells the story.
Some 30 souls were saved, and a number of God's people were blessed and revived through his preaching. And at that time we felt that there was no separated testimony in the area where these people could go and be fed on the word of God. We felt then it was necessary to have a congregation established here, and so application was made to the presbytery at the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and the congregation was duly established in January 1967. The meetings continued there in Ballyvay Orange Hall for over a year, and the church here on this site was built and opened, and of course the congregation moved here in the following year.
This is Lough Erne in County Fermanagh, Ulster's Lakeland. Fermanagh has long been a Methodist stronghold, and any evangelical preaching has been strongly Arminian. So breaking into this territory proved difficult. However, the Reverend Ivan Foster, a Fermanagh man himself, planted a free church in Lisvalaw.
It was in this hall in February 1967, Saturday the 11th, to be precise, that the Free Presbyterian work here in Lisvalaw began. It was a special conference, an afternoon and evening service with Dr. Paisley, Reverend John Wiley, the Reverend William Beattie, and myself being the speaker. The hall had many nicknames placed upon it, not least of which was Paisley's Hen House, and I suppose there is a vague resemblance to a hen house. It was not welcomed by many people in County Fermanagh, particularly those in the established churches. Indeed, I heard a short time after we started of a plan to burn the hall down, but fortunately the conspirators lost their courage before they reached Lisvalaw with the necessary material to deal with our hall. But from that date, the blessing of God began here, and I look back with deep affection. I suppose every minister can recall certain days that he would love to be able to continue in the spirit of throughout his whole ministry. I certainly look back on Lisvalaw as a time of rich blessing, and I believe, without exaggeration, we can claim a measure of revival blessing took place in this little building.
Though Lisvalaw provided a good starting point for the work in County Fermanagh, the congregation set its sights on Enniskillen, the county town. And so in 1970, the work of erecting Bethel Free Presbyterian Church was commenced, and the new church building was opened in August 1972. From here, the gospel has sounded out, not only to the local area, but all over the west of Ulster. Bethel quickly became a centre for child evangelism. It also became a mother of churches, including one in the Republic of Ireland. The present minister in Enniskillen is Gordon Cook.
Our Lurgan congregation got underway in February of 1967, beginning with services in Clare Orange Hall. Later, the church bought property in George's Street, Lurgan, and then in 1984, they opened this magnificent complex on the outskirts of the town. The minister, David Crean, has seen exceptional growth in the church since moving into this new building.
For the
Nearby in Tandragee, Dr. Paisley conducted yet another successful campaign, and amid much opposition, a church was formed. Robert Heek and Jack Burns remember.
Remember the Sunday afternoon we came back here and the gates were all locked against us?
Yes, that's true. We came here and were told we weren't allowed into the hall anymore. So we didn't know what we'd do. But the man that lived in this bungalow, he came out and told us that we're quite welcome to come in and have our service in his lawn.
But despite the opposition, the work took deep root and a flourishing church was established in June 1967. Portadown was the venue for yet another old-time gospel campaign by Dr. Paisley, and here again the pattern was repeated and a congregation was formed in July. We hear from Ken Elliott, the minister of the church.
During the past 12 years plus, when I've had the privilege and the pleasure of being minister of this church, the Lord has blessed us in a remarkable way, and we certainly would give the glory to Him. We have seen numbers increase, the membership increase. Sunday morning and Sunday night, the church is full, and very often extra seats having to be brought in to accommodate the people. We have seen the children's work grow in that a second Sunday school building has been required to accommodate them. We have various forms of evangelistic outreach among the young people, among children, among the elderly. And the Lord, above all, has saved many precious souls, and many of these are engaged in Christian work through the congregation, and some have gone further afield through the Bible College to serve the Lord in the home ministry here and on the mission field.
In the autumn of 1967, Dr. Paisley was invited to conduct a mission in the Dungannon district, out of which grew another free church. Today, the Reverend Trevor Baxter ministers to the thriving congregation. This is Londonderry, famous in history for its great siege and the cry of no surrender, when 13 apprentice boys shut the gates of the city against the armies of James II. Sadly, historic Londonderry is now infamous as the flashpoint where Ulster's most recent troubles broke out. The Free Church witness in this city began in Britannia Hall in 1967. The Reverend John Wiley commenced the work, and in 1971, James McClellan became the minister, remaining for the next 14 years. This fine modern building was opened for worship in 1983. Thus, church growth really did enter a boom period, and the boom has never really stopped. In the years to follow, new churches sprang up all over the province. At the commercial heart of Ulster lies Lisburn in County Antrim. Located some 10 miles from Belfast, it has continued to develop as a major centre of trade and of population. 1968 saw the commencement of the Free Church here, a work which has developed under the ministry of John Douglas into a thriving congregation. It was also in 1968 that Macrafelt Church was founded. Its first and only minister, William McCrae, has exercised a fruitful ministry in song and evangelism throughout the province. This 800-seat church had to be built to house the people desiring to sit under his ministry. 1969 saw five more new congregations established. The first was here in Omagh, in County Tyrone, which started with a powerful gospel mission. The gospel tent was burned down, but despite the opposition, the church was established. Ken Elliott and Reggie Cranston exercised fruitful ministries here, and today Harry Cairns is seeing the work consolidated. Larne is the gateway to Ulster, and is also a stronghold of Ulster Protestantism. The Free Church
has a fine building here where David Gordon ministers to a healthy and growing congregation. Randallstown, also in County Antrim, began as an extension of our Ballymena Church. It has prospered under the ministries of Leslie Curran and Philip Millen, and today is a well-established and still growing congregation. Back in County Tyrone, near the village of Five Mile Town, and also to the border with the Irish Republic, the Clocker Valley Church was established. Michael Patrick and Austin Allen each did a good work here before the present minister, Ron Johnston, came to continue the church's stand for God in a needy area. The last church to be formed in 1969 was Banbridge in County Down, where an outreach mission led by John Douglas from the nearby Monyslean Church led to the forming of the church. Here again there was a vicious burning of the Free Church, but despite that, we have a full church where Fred Buick and Fred Greenfield have each seen a great work done for God.
Five new churches, each of them now a well-established congregation, represented a phenomenal growth in the work of the Free Church right across the province. And still there were more to come. In 1971, another four works came into being.
The Castlegird congregation came about as the result of a mission sponsored by OMA's Young People's Fellowship under the Reverend Ken Elliott. After using a little temporary wooden building for some years, they moved into this spacious new church in 1986. The Reverend David Fletcher likes to remember that it is built on the site of one of the great revival meetings of 1859. Over in Clough Mills, County Antrim, an old cinema was purchased and converted for use by a small congregation which has recently seen very encouraging growth under the ministry of Robert Ormerod. Then, in the spring of that same year, 1971, we passed another historic milestone with the establishment of our first and so far only congregation in the Republic of Ireland. Ivan Foster tells the story.
I remember coming here to the hall down this road, although things have changed round about the hall here now, and it's not quite so overgrown. Indeed, it's not overgrown at all, but then it was covered with nettles.
Well, you were known as a Protestant leader in the north, strong man in church and indeed in state. What brought you to the south of Ireland, and what sort of reception did you get in the south of Ireland?
The interest sprung up because there were some from this area here travelling to our evening services in Lisbalaw, which is quite a little distance, I might say. It must be over 30 miles. And they invited me to come up here to the area and to conduct a gospel campaign. And I remember coming here to the hall and inspecting it and setting a few things in order before we commenced the meetings.
A Free Presbyterian congregation was formed, and Morris Baxter is its present minister. Under his leadership, the testimony of the church has reached into all sections of the community and has been blessed to the salvation of souls. Some 10 miles from Belfast is the busy town of Newton Ards, situated on the shores of Strangford Loch. Our work here commenced as a prayer meeting and was constituted as a church in 1971. A fine new building houses the congregation, where the minister is Alan Dunlop. We are now in Garva, where in 1972 the first of two more churches was formed. Coincidentally, both took over disused churches from other denominations. In Garva, Alan Edgar now ministers in what was the Reformed Presbyterian Meeting House. It was acquired by the Reverend John Wiley in 1970 and renovated for use by the Free Church. Then in Belfast, an Irish Presbyterian church in Clifton Park Avenue was bought by Martyrs Memorial, and John Knox Free Church was formed. It has had an embattled history. The Reverend Alan Smiley showed us the evidence of the latest IRA terrorist attack on the property. Since this attack, the location of the church has been moved to a temporary building on the Shankill Road, where a much wider field of usefulness and growth is expected. Cookstown boasts perhaps the widest main street of any of our provincial towns. Since January 1973, in the Free Presbyterian Church, Roy Stewart has been pointing people in Cookstown the straight and narrow way to heaven. The new church building, now in the course of erection, will be well situated to continue that witness. In 1974, Jim Beggs conducted a gospel campaign in Port Glenone. A number of souls came to the Lord, and a Free Presbyterian cause was established there. Under David Linden's ministry, the congregation built a fine new church, the opening of which they marked by a march of witness through the town.
...1975 dawned, and still the growth continued. In the village of Six Mile Cross, there was a gospel campaign sponsored by the Young People's Fellowship from our Oma Church. The meetings were conducted in this little hall, which incidentally was the hall in which Dr. Paisley preached his first gospel sermon way back in 1941, when he was just a lad of 16. The hall has recently been re-erected in the grounds of the Whitfield College, where it serves regularly as a lecture hall. The Six Mile Cross evangelist was Frank McClelland, and such was the blessing of God upon those services that many souls were saved, and there was a real interest in the formation of a new church. The Free Church was formed in the village, and from 1975 until 1983, John Greer ministered here with much blessing. For most of that time, the meetings were convened in this hall, but John led the congregation in the erection of their fine new building in the village, where Gary Gerwin now continues the work of the gospel.
Down in Mulla Glass, near the border town of Newry, a beautiful little hall was erected in 1971 to house an extension from the church in Kilkeel. 4 years later, it was constituted as a church, with Alec Chambers as its first minister. Bangor is both scenically and strategically situated. It is the main town in the populous North Down area. The Free Presbyterian Church here was commenced in February 1975 as a result of the vision of some members of Martyrs Memorial. William McDermott now leads the work in this area. In August of that same year, the old Reformed Presbyterian meeting house at Mulvan near Strabane was purchased and services commenced. A beautiful restoration job has been done in the old building, where Thomas Murray now ministers the Word of God. We are now in bandit country, where in this hall the IRA committed mass murder. Soon after that massacre, in October 1976, our Tully Vallon Church was formed. The church is just 1.5 miles from the border with the Irish Republic. Following the slaughter of worshippers at the nearby Darkley Elam Church on a Sunday evening in November 1983, our church has been on constant security alert. Since then, no further Sabbath evening services have been held in the Elam Church. However, the little band of Free Presbyterians bravely continues to worship and witness here week by week.
Anywhere with Jesus I can take me.
Dromore is a very different kind of place from Tully Vallon. It has long been blighted by Unitarianism, but in 1977, some 2 years after a gospel tent mission by Fred Buick, a free church was formed. David Priestley now leads the work here. Kilskerry, in County Tyrone, began as an extension work of Bethel Church in Askillen in 1971 and was constituted as a congregation in June 1977. 8 months later, Ivan Foster became the minister. Here in Kilskerry, he and his wife Anne founded the first independent Christian school in Ulster. 1978, and still another three new churches. First,
In June, in Balnahinch, after 10 years of persistence, prayer, and hard work, a congregation was constituted. It meets in what used to be the local cinema. Its minister, John Morrow, is in great demand as an evangelist throughout the province. In December 1978, another church was formed in Antrim, where Alec Chambers has recently taken up the ministry. Then, in historic Carrickfergus, with its famous castle, the Free Church commenced at first in a small way. However, now it is making good progress under the ministry of Ian Harris. Some of our ministers have had a long-standing connection with the area around Ballygowan, but it was not until 1979 that the Free Church actually commenced here. Then, 4 years of labour by David McElveen came to fruition with the constitution of the church, where Billy Whiteside is carrying on a very profitable ministry. In 1981, Austin Allen and Fred Greenfield held a mission in Auchnacloy, County Tyrone. Out of that mission grew the Auchnacloy congregation, which was constituted in April 1984. It's interesting that none of the members of this church was a Free Presbyterian prior to the mission. Here, Gordon Dean carries on the ministry. In November 1982, Harry Cairns conducted a gospel mission in Market Hill, County Armagh, with encouraging results. A desire for a permanent Free Presbyterian witness in the area was expressed, and a weekly meeting commenced. A church was constituted in December 1985. Attendance now ranges between 55 and 70 people under the ministry of David Smith. With some 50 churches in Ulster, the need for a well-trained ministry is obvious. In the Free Presbyterian Church, strong emphasis has always been placed on the need for men called of God, and on the importance of those men being well-grounded in the Word of God. Right from the beginning, the Church undertook the training of its candidates for the ministry in the Theological Hall. However, since 1979, it has also operated the Whitfield College of the Bible here at Lawrencetown, between Guildford and Banbridge. John Douglas is the principal.
Well, John, this is a very big difference from what you and I knew in the old days in the theological hall, when we had a little room with hardly room to move. We've come a long way for your accommodation.
This is probably one of the most exciting steps forward in the Free Presbyterian Church. Mm-hmm. The purchase of this property, comprising about 30 acres and really set in beautiful surroundings here on the edge of the barn. We have about 10 acres laid out in flowering shrubs and all sorts of trees. It's just an ideal place for a Bible college. I thought of it from the first day we came here. It was just the place.
In Northern Ireland, it's impossible to divorce the stand of the church from the dire political situation. While the Free Presbyterian Church is a non-political body, many leaders of the Protestant and Loyalist cause have come from its ranks. These men all feel that their service to the cause of God in Ulster requires them to take a stand in the political realm, even though this may mean risk to their lives. A big concern of all these men is what kind of country they will bequeath to the next generation. Consequently, there's a strong emphasis on children's and youth work in the Free Church. In 1972, our young people's movement was unified and organized as Free Presbyterian Youth. Since then, Free Presbyterian Youth has conducted a vigorous evangelistic witness right across the province, as well as catering to the young people of the various churches through its magazine, Truth for Youth. The Christian Day School movement has also been pioneered in the Free Presbyterian Church in recent years. Following the lead given by Kilskerry,
Newton Abbey, Ballymoney and Bangor have all opened schools. Three other churches plan to open Christian schools very soon. Anne Foster is the principal of the first school in Kilskerry. I asked her the main differences between a Christian school and a state school.
Well, the first great difference that's noticeable here is the attitude of the boys and girls towards the Word of God. They accept the scriptures as truth, and when they're taught from the Word of God, they accept it as true. The other great difference is their attitude towards the teaching staff. They have a respect for the members of staff. They accept our discipline and they're submissive to it.
Looking back over the last 7 years, what would you say your great successes have been?
Our great successes, first of all, I think the chief one is in giving the children an ear for the Word of God. I never realised the full meaning of that verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, until I saw its effects in the school. And our children are attentive in an ordinary church service to the Word of God. They listen, they want to hear, and being in school here has given them an ear for the Word of God. Our other success, I believe, is in preserving the young people from the corruption that's in the world today. In an ordinary state school, they're open to influences from immoral behaviour, immoral associations, immoral conversations, immoral even lessons. And we have shielded them from that, and I believe that keeping the mind pure is a great asset to a young believer, for blocks avenues that the devil does use to take them away from the Lord and the things of God. And of course we've had our academic successes under God as well.
So far we have concentrated on the Free Presbyterian witness in Ireland. However, it has gone much further afield. The flames from the bush that burns so brightly in the homeland have lit sparks in many distant lands. Since 1973, one of the chief ambassadors for the testimony of the Free Church has been our radio ministry, Let the Bible Speak.
From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. Once again, this is Leslie Curran saying hello to you and welcome to the broadcast. Behind the control.
Launched in 1973 as the first project of our newly created Young People's Movement, Let the Bible Speak began recording in our Ballymoney church, but soon moved to Ballymoney's old church building in Canberra. From these studios, the gospel has sounded out to literally millions all over the world. Beginning with just one station on the Isle of Man, the ministry expanded to broadcast its message to Canada, in the cities of Toronto, Montreal, Vancouver and Calgary, to the United States, in places like Greenville and Philadelphia, and to other countries too, Sri Lanka, India, South Africa, West Africa and Australia. The sowing of the seed by this method has proved abundantly fruitful, and in a number of those places, like Toronto, Calgary, Vancouver, Greenville, and Newtown Square near Philadelphia, the Free Church has gone on to form thriving congregations. Another international aspect of our witness has been the leadership given in opposing ecumenism. Over the years, protests have been led against the Romanizing tendencies of the Protestant churches in such far-flung places as Rome, Uppsala, Vancouver, and Geneva. We have stood against compromise at Westminster Abbey, St. Paul's Cathedral, Canterbury Cathedral, and even at Buckingham Palace. All of this culminated in the great effort mounted when the Pope visited Britain in 1982. It was inevitable that with its growing international witness and with the increasing compromise of missionary societies worldwide, our own missionary organization would have to be formed. David McElveen is chairman of our mission board.
In the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church, the presbytery formulated the Missionary Council, which basically was the introduction to the congregations as far as our missionary work was concerned. And they had two representatives from each of our churches, And they brought back to the congregation information concerning missionaries on the mission field. It was 1979 whenever we saw the Whitfield College of the Bible being opened, and shortly after that the Reverend John Hanna and his wife, they were sent out to the land of Spain. They were actually the first of our missionaries trained under the presbytery of our church to go out as full-time missionaries with our denomination. Well, since 1979 we have sent out 9 full-time workers to the mission field, and in the future, God willing, we hope to send out quite a number of other young people who have shown their interest and their spiritual desire to serve the Lord on the mission field. So we would consider that over the last number of years there has been certainly quite an advancement as far as our missionary endeavour is concerned.
The most dramatic breakthrough on the international scene has been the establishment of our churches in countries outside Ireland. Currently we have 2 churches in England, one in the city of Liverpool, where under the ministry of Hillis Fleming the work is making good progress. The other in Olton Broad, a new congregation, where David Park is preaching the gospel. We have 3 churches in Canada, with the prospect of more to follow. Since 1975, Frank McClelland has led the Toronto Church, which has been a mother church to the whole work in North America.
We commenced in a storm of controversy, and that controversy came from the ecumenical leaders and resulted in our church being demolished, our church building being demolished. But the Lord has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And today we have a beautiful church building, a very good congregation, and a very stable work in Toronto. From Toronto we have developed out to the west of the country. We have a church in Calgary, Alberta, where the Reverend Fred Greenfield is the new minister. And also out on the very west coast in Vancouver in British Columbia, the Reverend Ian Gallagher is the minister of a new congregation in that part of the Lord's vineyard. We have great hopes for the land of Canada. We've had many applications and requests from other people to commence works. And in order to facilitate this, we have begun a program of training students. And we have several student ministers being trained at this time. So we're hopeful that the Lord will give us a great opening across Canada from sea to sea.
In the United States, we have 2 churches, one in Newtown Square near Philadelphia, and then my own church in Greenville, South Carolina. At the week of prayer, I caught up with John Greer, the minister of the church in Newtown Square, and I have him with me now. John, what's the current state of the work there?
Well, in Newtown Square, we have been encouraged of late as we've seen more people coming in. Just last year, we completed a new extension to our building, which has helped greatly as we have now better facilities for the people. And I believe the Lord has honoured that step and has sent in, as I say, more people. And we're looking to the Lord for a great moving of the Spirit of God in that area, which is so needy and so dark, where many are perishing in sin.
In Greenville, where the Free Church was constituted in 1977, the Lord has blessed the work with growth and with the grace to shoulder the burden to establish new churches across the United States. The Presbytery authorized the commencement of a special extension of the Whitfield College in connection with the Greenville Church, and thus, since 1982, we have been actively engaged in training young Americans for the Free Presbyterian ministry. God has given us good and godly men with a heart for a pioneer ministry in the face of immense difficulties. Here we have some of our student ministers at the North American Week of Prayer. And these are some of the wives who support these men at great personal sacrifice as they labor to build Free Presbyterian churches. At present, there are fledgling works in Sarasota, Florida, Phoenix, Arizona, San Diego, California, and Manchester, New Hampshire. In addition, we have 7 more young men who will soon be going out to work at establishing new churches. Almost at the same time as the initial interest in the Free Church's work in Canada, a group in Australia also began to move toward our fellowship. This followed visits to South Australia by John Douglas
and by the man who later became the first Free Presbyterian minister there, Fred Buick.
Well, my first connection with the Australian Free Presbyterian Church goes back to 1975. In 1975, I was invited there to do some preaching. I preached in three states, New South Wales, Victoria, and South Australia. And during that visit in South Australia, I preached for the little group known as the Air Bible Fellowship in the city of Port Lincoln. And at that time, they were interested in becoming affiliated to the Free Presbyterian Church. I spent 2 weeks with those people at that time. And then in 1976, Reverend John Douglas paid another visit, his second visit to Australia, and he fellowshiped with the people, and out of his visit, they requested that they become a member of the Free Presbyterian Church. And at the same time, they sent a call to me to come and be their minister. It was a great challenge at that time, but we prayed about it, sought the Lord's face, and felt very clearly led of God to go. And at the end of 1977, we arrived for the first time in Port Lincoln to take up the pastorate. So the first official Free Presbyterian service was held in Port Lincoln on the 1st of January 1978. More recently, the Lord, of course, opened a door for us in Perth in Western Australia. And the work in Perth was a very small work to begin with. We had only 2 families at that time. This is going back now to 1983. The first official service was held just in the beginning of May 1983, and at that time we had only 7 people. Those 7 people, of course, prayed together, stood together. We did door-to-door visitation. And in the last 2.5 years, we have seen the numbers grow there from 7 to an average of 40 on a Sunday. Some people have been saved, new people have come in, and the work seems to go ahead, however slowly.
Subsequent to Fred Buick's removal to Perth, Michael Patrick took up the pastorate in Port Lincoln. That was in the summer of 1987. I spoke to Michael just before he set off to his new charge.
Well, the challenge facing the Free Church in Australia, it's a vast continent with about 15 million of the population, and as I was there, godlessness is prevalent right across the face of the nation. The vast majority of the people seem to have no concern of soul or interest in spiritual things. I was able to go to visit our church in the city of Perth, West Australia, which is a city of about 1 million people, and there's quite a number of Ulster descent there. And the work certainly is prospering there under the ministry of the Reverend Fred Buick. I believe there's the potential for a very strong congregation in that city, and possibly a second congregation in future days. Now, travelling to South Australia, where our work is in Port Lincoln, well, it's in a more rural area. The population of that town is around 12,000 people. But our church is really the not only the only separatist witness, but it's the only evangelical church within 160 miles. But the work is small, and it has 2 extension works. And certainly there's a great challenge there to break into the town, to break into new homes and new families and take new ground for God.
Clearly, the bush is still burning. All this has been accomplished by the grace of our covenant God and in the face of much difficulty and opposition. Here in the presbytery, there is evidence in the very numbers present of the marvelous growth of the work. Down through the years, this monthly meeting has maintained a closeness of fellowship among the churches, which has proved vital and of tremendous benefit.
Decisions taken by the presbytery, none has been more productive or important than the decision to set up an annual minister's week of prayer. The presbytery has long held days of prayer, and these have proved of very great value in the fiercest battles that we have had for the Lord. But every January, when we meet here in Kilkeel for the week of prayer, the ministers have testified to the special blessing of God. With me I have Trevor Baxter, the minister of our church in Dungannon. Trevor, how do you see the special value of this week of prayer?
Well, I think for me, first of all, the tremendous spirit of fellowship there is among the ministers who gather from various parts of the world, and of course, most importantly of all, the opportunity that as a band of men together, like the early church with one accord in one place, we meet together for prayer, we seek the Lord, and we believe that it's a blessing for us throughout the remaining months of the year.
When Free Presbyterians gather for their annual Easter convention here in the Martyrs Memorial Church, there's a note of optimism among them, despite all the troubles in their land. That optimism is based on the message the Free Church is called to deliver.
God has raised up this little church of ours to stand for all that God is for, and against everything that God is against. We challenge, confront, and condemn doctrinal apostasy with preaching unflinchingly the great fundamentals, or as Dr. Chambers, one of the founding fathers of the Free Church of Scotland, called them, the essential cardinal truth of the verbally inspired Word of the Living God. We challenge, confront, and condemn the ecumenical apostasy, which is in reality resurgent Romanism, plus faithless Protestantism, cemented together by the untempered mortar of the charismatic delusion. And we do that by raising the standard unapologetically of our Reformed and Protestant faith, and by separating from all ecclesiastical entanglements. We also challenge, confront, and condemn the materialistic apostasy of our day. We seek as believers to walk in the old path of personal separation and holiness unto the Lord, conforming not to the traditions of men, but to the commandments of God's holy, infallible Word. We challenge, confront, and condemn the coldness and unbelief among those who profess to believe the fundamentals of God's Word. And we continue to pray as a church for a mighty reviving of the work of God, that God would honor His own divinely ordained means, which is the preaching of the Word of the cross. We submit as a church to no authority but the Bible. We acknowledge no priest but Jesus Christ our Lord. We receive no sacrifice but Calvary. We make no plea but the blood of the Lamb. And we have no message but the message of the gospel. Here as a church, we have stood for the past 1870. Here we stand today. We can do naught else. God helping us.
Many have responded to that message, both in Ulster and all around the world. We have had seasons of refreshing, but we expect a glorious revival. A favorite text of many of us is, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." At the commencement of the work in Cabra, Sandy McCauley, one of the original elders, told of a significant promise which the Lord had given him. "Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase." Well, the beginning was certainly small enough, giving rise to the derisory name, Barn Rats. But there has been a great increase, and the end is not yet. Praise the Lord. Like to thank all those who made this story possible. We praise God for those men and women of godly conviction and vision who dared to stand at great personal sacrifice. Many of them are now with Christ, but their memory and example linger on. Those who remain, we salute as spiritual fathers. But most of all, we honor the God who called this work into being, raised up the men to found and fashion it, and who has abundantly blessed it all these years. To the eternal God, in the Trinity of His sacred persons, be everlasting praise for His grace in blessing the feeble yet faithful witness of His unworthy servants for His own glory.